we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When the world around you is falling apart, what are you to do? The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Will Look to the Lord, a teaching through the books of Micah and Nahum. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Lord Jesus, we pray for our nation. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray that you would take complete control, that you would make us wise people, that you would cause us, Lord, to be able to walk in the way that you have for us to walk, Lord, to walk circumspectly, that we would know that our days here are short, and you are coming back for your church, you are coming for your people, Lord, and help us to be about the business of sharing the gospel. A lot less time on Instagram or all the Facebook and everything with all the political stuff, and more time devoted to putting on Instagram and Facebook things about you that would draw other people to you. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Please help me through the study. Amen. Okay. One reminder, there was something that happened this past week, and it was on an Instagram post, and I was shocked at some of the things that people who are Christians wrote in that. Remember that you are still a Christian when you are doing Instagram. Remember that you are still a Christian when you are doing Facebook. And remember to only use words and sentences and paragraphs of what you would say to that person if you were standing face to face. Remember, you are not hidden. Unfortunately, some people feel that they can be whatever they want and no one will know who they are. I mean, I don't know what happens to people when they get behind that little screen and are able to type in whatever comes to their mind without any filter. So just a reminder to use social media for the gospel. Use it to encourage people. Use it to help people along the way and make new friends that way, and make new sisters and brothers that way as well. So this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. It's a choice I made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. And even as I'm saying that, when I was saying that this morning to myself, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it, no matter what's going on. And then the scripture came to my mind, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. We have a hope. We have a hope in the living God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Soul, get it together. We have hope in Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. So I just wanted to encourage you with that little word as we get into the book of Micah, because there are some things, you know, I don't know, maybe studying Micah put me in that place of just kind of like, I don't know, and then that's going to happen, and I don't know, but what if that happens, and what if nobody knows about it, and what if they don't? There is an amazing scripture in our text today, and it's 15, but we'll get to it. So just know that in verse 15, we have got this, we've got something special to look forward to. And so last week we learned that the purpose of the Bible is to teach us what God is like, to teach us his character, his holiness, his righteousness, his unfailing love. We talked about chesed love, God loves us with agape love. Agape, chesed love, is love without an exit strategy. Agape love is love no matter what. Love no matter what. That's how God loves us. Love no matter what. And I will mess up this name. Leo Buscaglia. Buscaglia. If somebody else can pronounce it, go ahead. Feel free. But he said, change is the result of true learning. Change is the result of true learning. I'm hoping that during this week, you, as you studied, you enjoyed true learning. That you, there are some changes that are taking. Were there some things that caused you to change your actions? Were there some things in it that caused you to change your thoughts? Maybe there are some things in it that caused you to readjust some areas of your life. That is true learning, and I'm excited for you guys to get in. I'm excited to change. I don't know. I never wanted to go through the change, but I do want to change. Yes. And so when we become aware of God's character, his holiness, his righteousness, his unfailing love, it changes us. It changes us as we know God's character. It changes us. It molds us into his likeness. And so in this little book of Micah, we see all those characteristics of our God. We see his holiness in that he cannot allow them to continue living the life that they were living. He cannot allow them to continue to go on with it. We see his righteousness in the way that he sent the consequences of their sin so that they would change. He sent the consequences of their sin. He sent down the Assyrians. He sent down the ones that would bring them under that different lifestyle. We see his unfailing love in the way that he first warned them, and then he gave them a future and a hope. And we'll see as we get through this book of Micah how they did that. So again, we said this last week, no matter how dark the day is, the light of God's promise is still shining. No matter how dark the day is, the light of God's promise is still shining. No matter how confusing and frightening our circumstances may be, the character of God remains the same. No matter how confusing and frightening our circumstances may be, the character of God remains the same. No matter how hopeless our future may seem, no matter how hopeless our future may seem, in him we can still find hope. And so we want to pay attention to these things. It's worth repeating. I might say it next week as well. And I might say it the following week as well. We need to have these things in our heart to remember that in our circumstances, he is still on the throne. No matter what we see in our future, God is still on the throne. God has got this. He is in control, no matter what our circumstances. So this book, again, is divided into three sections: retribution, restoration, and repentance. And today we're going to talk about a little bit about retribution in our text today. And so we start with the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So it seems that he has a vision as well as getting a word from God to pass on. How did Micah know that this was a word from God? Did you ask that question when you read that first part? The word of the Lord came to Micah. How did he know that it was the word of the Lord? He was used to hearing God's voice. He had invested the time to hear God's voice. He had invested the time to be alone with his God, with the one that he loved. He knew the word of God as much as he had at that time. There was a shepherd video that we showed some time ago, and it was there were three or four different people who tried to call the sheep. They used the same words as the shepherd. They used the same intonation as the shepherd. They really did sound just like the shepherd. But on one of them, the one little sheep goes, yeah, like, who are you? And then the shepherd comes up, and he says the same words, does the same thing, same intonation, and they're all, oh, okay, and they run to him. That's where Micah was at. He knew the shepherd's voice. He knew the voice of his shepherd. Micah's name means who is like Yahweh, who is like Jehovah, who is like God. And who is like our God? Who is like our God? There is no one that is just like him. He was from a small farming town about 25 miles away from Jerusalem, located near the valley opening that was the gateway to Egypt. And now things that he saw along this road there were travelers and battles were fought there. The roads came together right there. Micah must have seen emissaries hurrying from Jerusalem court to Egypt and rushing back with empty promises. What were the empty promises? We'll stand with you. If Assyria comes up against you, we'll be there. We'll be the ones to stand with you. They were empty promises. You see, because man gives empty promises. Our trust is in the Lord. They meant that they would do that. They really meant that they would do that. But when it came time to cash that promise in, they weren't available. Everybody will let us down at some time. I will let you down. You will let me down, although I cannot imagine how you could let me down. You guys are so amazing. We will all experience a time of disappointment in someone else, but never in God. Never in God. We will never be disappointed. God promised things. He will fulfill every promise that he makes. And so Micah lived through three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Under Jotham, luxury reigned, and then he built a huge wall around there so that to protect the luxury. Under Ahaz, Judah was forced to give tribute to Assyria. They were also forced to do some other things. Ahaz was a bad king in every way. He was a bad king. And under Hezekiah, Jerusalem became, I love the phrase, a cauldron of intrigue. A cauldron of intrigue. Some groups favored the alliance with Egypt, and others favored the alliance with our submission to Assyria. So they have the two groups. Does that not sound a little familiar to somebody of something that's been going on of late? You know, this one believes this, this one believes this. You got to follow that one. You got to follow that one. You don't follow that one. I don't like you. You don't follow that one. I don't like you. I don't like anybody anyway, so never mind. And that's where they were at. And that's what happens when you take sides like that. Everybody loses. Everybody loses. Injustice was rampant, and lust for money and power sapped the last bits of spiritual and moral values. Have you been listening? Have you heard of late things that have not come from this pulpit, but somebody else is talking about, oh, this is what they're doing, this is what they're doing. We have lost our moral compass in our country. And we as Christian women need to stand up for what's right and don't back down. Do not back down. You have it in you to not back down. And I'm not talking, please do not. I'm not talking politically. I'm talking about expecting things to be what God wanted them to be. That's the way we pray. That's the way we encourage one another. That's the way we grow. We all need to band together and do what God has told us to do. Individually, what has God told you to do? Do it with all your might. Okay? Okay, moving right along. So, in the midst of the scene of national chaos and confusion, God spoke to Micah. And so he spoke to all the people. It says in verse 2, "Hear all you people. Listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you." Oh, let the Lord God be a witness against you. You see, God sees it all. There are things we think God doesn't see. We know, we've said that, oh, God sees everything, God sees everything, and yet in my heart, there are times when I, well, nobody sees that. You know, I would never really admit to it, but I do think sometimes nobody, including God, has just seen this. But God sees it all. He's right there. He said, "Let the Lord God be a witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place." My goodness, the first thing I thought about is parents that say, "Don't make me come down there. Do not make me. You do not want me to come to that room right now. Do not, I need to stop this car?" That's what I thought. I thought, God saying, don't make me come down there. Because right now, I'm coming down there. So, he will come down. And he will tread on the high places of the earth. He will tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. What are we talking about here? God is putting his foot down, and he's saying, enough is enough. I will stand for it no longer. High places speak of idol worship. It speaks of the high places that they would put up on the, they built up. The apostate people built groves, erected sex symbols and idols, and indulged in the worship of their enemies. Look them up for yourself. They are in 1 Kings 12:31 and 1 Kings 14:23. And Ezekiel 6:6. You'll want to take a look at that and find out what they were saying. Micah could see beneath God's foot the mountains melting and the valleys will split like hot wax. He could see that. He could see that happening. When it talks about the waters pouring, like waters poured down a steep place, it's talking about the noise of the of the army that would come in against them. It sounded like a waterfall. It was so loud. That was the army that would come against them. That's what he was telling them. But you know when you have a candle burning and it's been burning for a while and so the wax is really soft. And I want you to get a picture of this, maybe in your mind of just the mountains and God's putting his foot on that, because when you have a candle that's softened, what can you do? You can just push it down. You can mold it into anything. You can flatten it. You can do whatever you want. You can make the wax to run down the side and be let loose so that it burns something else, goes on something else. And picture God putting his foot on a mountain and the mountain that he made just going to flat land, being molded in. And so nothing kept him from going there. All this is for the transgression of Jacob in verse 5 and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All the carvings, all the carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire, and her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. Samaria was spreading its corruption and its death throughout the whole region of the Promised Land. It had come right up to Jerusalem. Even Jerusalem was infected. During the reign of King Ahaz, remember I told you, King Ahaz was not a good king. He was a bad king. During his reign, the brazen altar of the temple was pushed aside to make room for the new altar copied from a pagan Assyrian altar that Ahaz had admired in Damascus. He took the altar of God and put it aside so that he could put his own thing that he worshiped because it was pretty. Do we sometimes do that? Do we sometimes kind of go for the sparklies? And sometimes God's not in his place in our life, but he's always on the throne. Whether or not he's on in the temple, in this temple, have the control of this temple, he is always on the throne. And so we need to remember those things, to keep those things in our heart. That's how deeply the idolatry of Samaria had penetrated into Judah. So the idolatry from Samaria has descended into Judah as well. And so therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins, it says in verse 6. Assyria was going to come in and they would put an end to the shrines, they would put an end to the wealth, they would put an end to the luxuries, they would put an end to everything that was associated with Samaria would be gone. Everything would be gone. Worship associated, verse 7, about all the carved images shall be beaten into pieces. Worship associated with groves and high places centered around prostitution. There were young girls that were brought into the area to be, and very young girls, by the way, very young girls, that were brought into a position to be a temple prostitute or an idol prostitute or whatever they would have been called. And then they were taken for immoral adulterous rites. Not adulterous. Idol worship. They were taken in, and the men called it an act of worship. We were in Santa Fe, New Mexico, walking around looking in the shops, and as we looked in this one shop, there was this huge door, huge wooden door, out of, and it had carvings all over it. You couldn't really tell what the carvings were. And so we asked the guy who was working there, and he was so excited to tell us about that door. Well, that door had actually come from a Hindu temple. It had come from the brothel area, and all the carvings were of positions. Again, let me tell you, we couldn't tell that unless he explained that to us. He was so excited to tell us about those women that were for the man. Bill and I were just like, tell you what we're going to do. Do you know that those girls that were behind that door, do you know that those girls, some of those girls were 8 years old? Do you know that? Do you know the thing that you are supporting right here and that you are making glorious right here because of what you look at it? We went over the top. We really did. And we just told him what it represented, and we said, you need to burn that thing. Just burn it. Get rid of it. He didn't like that. So we also didn't buy anything in his store. But That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about little 8-year-old girls. We're not talking about young women. We're talking about kids that were used for the pleasures of men so that they could call it worship. And it breaks my heart. And it breaks the heart of God. And God said, it's better for a millstone to be hung around their neck than they should hurt any of my little ones. Throughout the Bible, when God's people went after false gods, they were said to be involved in spiritual whoredom, spiritual adultery. Samaria had become the capital of that kind of apostasy. Soon, that city, Samaria, would be robbed. Its temples, its shrines dedicated to spiritual harlotry would be handed over to the king of spiritual harlotry. The Assyrians would come in and they would take it over. A notorious evil harlot is what they're called. What did Micah do? What did Micah do when God told him to tell them all of this? In verse 8, it says, therefore, I will wail and howl, and I will go stripped and naked. Going stripped and naked, that is the most you can do when you are mourning. That is the extent of your mourning. You tear your clothes off with the mourning. I will make a wailing like the jackals. The jackals were, they illustrate desolation, loneliness, and abandonment. The howling over the haunted ruins. They lived in areas that had been used up by man and were no longer inhabited in any way. So they were in the wastelands. Think of the first thing that came to my mind was when I thought about I haven't even had coffee and I'm talking like this. This is normal. The Lion King. Remember when the jackals were out there? And where did they live? They lived in the dark. They lived in the dead. They lived in the emptiness. That's what the jackals represented. And their howling, the sound was like a crying of an infant and the wail of a lost soul. You know, when you're doing the thing of a haunted house. Ooh, that's what they sound like. And maybe that's where that came from. And a mourning like the ostriches. How do ostriches mourn? What is the deal with these ostriches? I know they stick their heads in the sand, supposedly because they're afraid or whatever the myth is with that. Yes, they do stick their heads in the sand, but they stick their heads in the nest that's in the sand. And in that nest can be approximately 60 eggs. And so when they stick their head down, they will roll the eggs because they have to be moved every once in a while, however that works. Male and female do it together. But here's what we're talking about in the morning, like the ostriches. They regularly forget about their eggs. They regularly forget about their children. That's the kind of mourning. I can't find my children. I can't find my children. The type of mourning that's there. It's an image of bereavement. For her wounds, verse 9, are incurable. Speaking of Samaria, her wounds are incurable. Hosea and Amos had prophesied in Samaria, and they were run out of Samaria. And the cancer that was in Samaria at that time, the cancer of the idolatry, had grown to a place where it was inoperable. Nothing could be done with it except to destroy it completely. It had to be destroyed. So Micah turns to Judah and Jerusalem, where so much of the idolatry is spread, where it wasn't hopeless yet. In the days of it's right here in front of me. Hezekiah. In the days of Hezekiah, the Assyrian armies did indeed ravage Jerusalem. They did indeed get to most of Judah and appeared before the walls of Jerusalem. I said that they ravaged Jerusalem. They ravaged most of Judah and appeared at the walls of Jerusalem. But God. For it has come to Judah, and it has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. And if you want to know the whole story of that, you want to go to Isaiah chapters 36 and 37, and you can read the whole story on that. And then Micah turned his attention to his own land, particularly the number of towns that he had known since his childhood, since he was a young boy, including its own hometown. And this was just kind of the way that Micah wrote. It was kind of not really a prose. It wasn't a poem. It was a different way of writing, and puns were put with each one of these. And I know in your homework you have something that you can write next to each one of these names. And the only examples that I have, as each town came into focus, the Spirit of God enabled him to see it in the light of prophecy. So when you were writing down what about those cities, what was connected, how is it connected in the light of prophecy? For example, when it says, "Tell not in Gath, weep not at all. In Beth Ephrah, roll yourself in the dust." Ephrah means dust. And here he says, roll yourself in the dust, roll yourself in your town. "Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shaphar." Shaphar means beautiful, but the people shall go naked. It means beautiful, but the people are naked. And they didn't even know it. Zanan means to go forth, but the citizens will be too afraid to go forth. Beth Ezel mourns, its place to stand is taken away from them. "For the inhabitant of Morath pined for gold, but disaster came," not for gold, for good. They didn't mine for gold, they pined for good. That's what it says in my Bible anyway, I don't know. The words didn't come out right. "But disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem." In 13, "O inhabitants of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion." Oh, look at this city. That's what they did. "They introduced it all to us. For the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore, you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Akzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel." Here we are, we're at verse 15. "I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Merisha. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam." The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Hope. Merisha means from the beginning or an inheritance. Merisha had an inheritance. Adullam is a hiding place, a retreat, a refuge. In 1 Samuel 22, David went to the cave in Adullam. He was running for his life from Saul. God gave him a refuge. He gave him a hiding place. "You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my Lord." Psalm 32:7. "You are my hiding place." And right here in verse 15, Micah is giving them hope that God is their hiding place. He will give them a place in Adullam. And so what you are to do with that, make yourself, verse 16, make yourself bald and cut off your hair. For what reason? Because of your precious children. What did it mean to cut off your hair to become bald? You know, some of the friars, not the French friars, but the they have that little empty part on their empty, bald part on their head. Can't take me anywhere. They have that bald part on their head. That bald part represents humility. And so when you shaved your head, it represented humility. It represented repentance. And the Bible is saying right here, Micah is saying right here, God is saying right here, make yourself bald, humble, cut off your hair, repent, because of your precious children, because of others. Repent. Our nation needs to repent. We need to repent and walk with the Lord. I don't want to shave my head, though. Please don't tell me to shave my head. Enlarge your baldness. Make it bigger than just the top of your head. Do the whole head, for they shall go from you into captivity. Go ahead, humble yourselves. Go ahead and repent. But I'm telling you, Micah says, you're still going to go into captivity. They're still going to take you and they're going to take your children. And they're going to move them to another place. Commit to God because judgment is coming, is what he's saying. Had the people of Israel and Judah turned to the Lord in repentance and faith, he would have given them victory over their enemies. They did not have to go through all of that. They didn't have to. Repent. Instant confession, instant forgiveness. Instead, they believed the false prophets. They held on to their idols and they sinned their way right into defeat. Sinned their way right into defeat. And I believe that's Worsby that wrote that. Even the children suffered and went into exile. Don't be fooled. Your sin will affect others. My sin will affect others. My sin always affects others. Even though I think nobody ever saw me do it, nobody ever heard me think it, it will always affect other people. And I'm telling you, of late, again, I'm hearing of people who have, after they have died, things have come up. Things have come to light that they were involved in. And it discounts everything that they said. Even though what they said was true, it was right, it was right on, it was God speaking. But because of that hidden sin that they thought nobody knew anything about and was unrepented of, or maybe it was repented of, other people are led astray because of my sin. So let's take care of it quickly. Deal with it quickly. God will show us his righteousness. The only good news in this chapter is that God promises to give us a place of refuge in verse 15. God has given us a place of refuge. Not this building. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my strong tower that I run into. If you're holding on to anything, if you're holding on to something that God has clearly told you to be done with, then let it go. If you're holding on to something that God has clearly told you to be done with, then let it go. Maybe you need to write it down and tear up the paper. Maybe you need to do some kind of evidence thing for your sake to be able to let go of it. But remember, change is the result of true learning. So what have I learned from this chapter? I've learned that there are some things in my life that need to change. And so I'm going to make those changes. And I know that God's going to show you what your changes are as well. And so, Father, I thank you that you have been with us this morning, Lord. I thank you that you are faithful, that you give us all we need to accomplish whatever you've called us to do. And you are, you have gone before us, you have gone behind us, you have opened up all the doors, Lord, and you are faithful. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up, letting go.